this changing world alarms me with war, with sin, with strife. But my loving Father charms me with joy. Each thought I think, he knows each word that I might say. And although there've been times I've been out of his will, I've never been out of his care. I've never
open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 11. Thank God for his care. It is now, and it's eternal. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Jesus is speaking to the churches that are found here in the book of Revelation. There are seven of them, but they represent a message that is necessary for the entire church age and for every local assembly and for this local assembly. And Jesus gives us a wonderful encouraging word, and then he gives us a necessary admonition in the light of that wonderful comforting promise. He says in verse 11 of Revelation 3, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown." As I mentioned, Jesus is speaking in this passage specifically to the church at Philadelphia, which, when you read what Jesus said to them, you find out that this church was characterized by faithful, obedient saints. He says some good things to these saints. These saints were faithful and had kept the word of God's patience. They endured, despite the fact that there was opposition against them and against their stand for the Word of God. And as a reward for their faithfulness, we read in this passage that they were promised an open door. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, especially right in the context of the book of Revelation, we find out that that promise of an open door is an open door of translation before the 7 years of tribulation begin. Even in the specific passage to the Philadelphia saints, he says an open door, and that you will not enter in into that terrible time of trouble that's to come into the world. So when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand that Jesus promises these faithful saints a door of translation before the 7 years of tribulation begins. This place of privilege and this place of reward is also represented here in this passage as a crown. We read that in our specific opening verse. So it's all speaking of the same thing, this promise of reward for faithfulness to live according to the Word of God and to make a stand for the Word of God. There's this promise that's represented as a crown. It simply speaks of the highest place in glory. When you continue to read and study the book of Revelation, and then you look at it in the light of Paul's teaching in his epistles, you understand that this crowned privileged place that's promised these saints is also described in chapter 19 as a company of believers that will be known as the Lamb's wife. Paul talks about being a joint heir with Christ. Paul talks about being a joint equal heir with Christ. That's Paul's doctrinal terms. But when you come to the book of Revelation and we see the illustration for us and we see that which is to come in word pictures that John tries to somehow describe the wonderful revelation of the scenes of heaven that are yet to come, he describes it as the company of believers that are known as the Lamb's wife. So in our text, understanding this, that Jesus is talking to this group of saints that are characterized by obedience and faithfulness, understanding that they were given a promise, that they were given promised a reward for that kind of life, we see an open door of translation, we see a crown, and then as we said in chapter 19, we see that privileged place of the Lamb's wife. Jesus first begins with this wonderful exhortation, "Behold, I come quickly." He wanted to encourage these saints that, again, they are already characterized by faithfulness. But he gives them this word of encouragement, "Behold, I come quickly." This is the certain expectation of faithful saints. It's what motivates us. And I hope this morning that the Spirit gives us a fresh understanding, because if you're like me, I grew up in church and I heard the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord all my life. Saints, I believe it is closer than ever before. I believe it's still true. I am not discouraged. I am not overwhelmed by the things that are taking place in this world. Those things remind me of the truth of what Jesus said would come before he would come. But this truth of the coming of the Lord and the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it motivates us, it comforts us, it strengthens us if you believe it. Now, it's given to every believer. It's true for every believer, but not every believer fully comprehends it and walks in its comfort and its strength. Stop and think. Why should we continue to live our lives in such a way that is in direct contradiction to the way the world is going? It's not pleasant to always be bumping heads with the world, our co-workers, our neighbors, our family, how they want to live and how we desire to live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why do we continue to swim against the current? Because Jesus is coming. Why do we continue to serve the Lord with joy and praise when at times we are experiencing trial after trial after trial, as if God had abandoned us? Why would we continue to be faithful to him and sing his praises and to speak of his goodness and his mercy when we're going through difficulty after difficulty? Because Jesus said, "I come quickly." Because we understand that the suffering of this present time, yes, it's real. Yes, God's people suffer in this life, despite what some may tell you from the pulpit. God's people suffer in the will of God. But we understand in the light of his coming, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us when he comes. "Behold, I come quickly." That's why we continue on. Why do we continue to minister to God's people and to serve the body of Christ when at times it seems as if there is no fruit? Satan can kind of try to tempt you in that way of thinking, and sometimes it may actually be true. There may be no visible fruit. Why would we continue to sow the seed in the lives of God's people? Because Jesus is coming. He will watch over his word, and there will be a harvest at his coming, so we continue to faithfully sow the word of God. When you understand his coming, it will motivate you to faithfulness, to keep the word of his patience as the saints at Philadelphia did, and as they were promised a reward. This promise of the coming of the Lord, it stirs my heart to continue to keep the word of his patience. I believe that the Lord and Savior is coming, and I want to be found busy about the Master's business. doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what I see or what I like or what's convenient or not convenient. It's a fact that I am the Lord's servant. And not just because I'm a preacher. Every last one of us are the servants of the Lord. And our Lord is coming. Let's be busy about his business. When he comes, I want to hear those words that we read in the Gospels. Well done, thou good and thy faithful servant. Now I realize that praise from the Lord can only come as I yield myself to his grace. But I want to do that because I know he's coming. That's the wonderful, encouraging promise that we find at the beginning of verse 11. And it makes the admonition that follows, it makes us to understand that we can obey this admonition. But in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the admonition is, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. The phrase here in this passage in the Greek, the phrase hold fast, in the Greek it means to use strength and vigor to seize and to retain. So there's some effort involved here. There is some choices that are made to use strength and energy and vigor to seize something and to retain it. Whenever I read an exhortation like this, I stop and ask myself, because again, I've heard this passage all my life. Hold fast what I have, that no one take my crown. The first thing I ask myself is, how can somebody take my crown when I do not yet have my crown? You ever think of that? When is the crown given? We read about the judgment seat of Christ that's yet to come, that believers will receive their reward or will suffer the loss of reward. Though they may be saved yet as by fire, there will be a loss of reward when we don't live according to the word of his patience. But how can I allow somebody to take from me what I don't already possess? What am I to hold to? What am I to use strength and vigor to grab and hang on to? The thing that we need to grasp is the life that will be found worthy of a crown. I'm going to coin a phrase. Let's see if it catches on like full overcomer. But I'm going to use a coin a phrase here that refers to the same thought that many times we use the term full overcomer to describe. I'm going to use this phrase, the crown life. The crown life. That is, a life that will be found worthy of the crown when Jesus comes. So what we are to hang on to, what we are to grab hold of and not let go of, is the kind of life, a life of godliness, being strong in the Lord. There's strength needed. But Paul teaches us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are told about the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit that we are to submit ourselves to, that we might be empowered to do the will of God. Those things are of the Lord and by his grace, but we must choose to submit ourselves to that life of Christ within us, and we must choose to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to hold fast to a life of godliness, to a life of obedience until Jesus comes. Behold, I come quickly. Hang on to what you have. What has he given us? Oh, well, he's given me two cars. He's given me. What has he given you? He's given you the very life of his Son within you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we need to hold fast to the manifestation of that life in our day-to-day living. 2 Timothy 4. We're going to use Paul's life as an example to describe for us what exactly is a crown life. What exactly characterizes a life that will be found worthy of the crown. What kind of life should we be careful not to abandon in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8. Notice Paul sums up and characterizes his own life under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about a crown as well, because he lived that kind of life, that kind of crown life. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 5 to 8. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's about ready to be martyred. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, please understand the subject here. We are not talking about eternal life. We're not talking about being saved and keeping saved. Salvation is a free gift of God. We are kept by the power of God, not my ability to do right or to be right or to live right. But I am kept and I am reserved for heaven and glory by the power of God and the sufficiency of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My eternal life is exactly that. It's life eternal that God gave me when I believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. But now we are talking to Christians. We are talking to those who will spend eternity in heaven. The exhortation is to hold fast what you have, not hold on and try to keep saved. That's God's business. You rest in that. But hold on to this daily, practical living, a life of godliness that will be found worthy of a reward, a crown. Paul's life is an example of that kind of crown life. The first thing that I noticed, it's at the very end of this passage, but I think we're going to start there. One thing that characterizes him, and it says others that are characterized by this same thing have this promise of a crown. He says, and not to me only. This isn't a crown just for the Apostle Paul. This is a crown for everyone who falls under this criteria. To all who have loved his appearing. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. This crown life is a life that's motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because the preacher beats you over the head. It's not because some organization or some external power or some external law forces you to behave in such a way. This behavior is compelled by your inward love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did you get that love, by the way? You just kind of came up with it, and one day you decide you were going to love Jesus. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart, how? According to Romans. By the Holy Spirit. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. You couldn't love Jesus if he hadn't first loved you. But because he loved us, and because God has placed the very nature of the very life of his Son within us, we now have the ability to love him back with that same godly love. Over and over it has been emphasized to me in my own life and in the life as a pastor, when you try to encourage God's people to walk in the light of God's word and to obtain God's best both now and in eternity. And sometimes it gets discouraging. I have to admit that. I'd be lying if I didn't say that. When you try to encourage God's people to go after God's best. But one thing that when I get frustrated and the Lord reminds me, until people fall in love with Jesus, doesn't matter what you say or what you do, they're going to do their own thing. They're going to go their own way. It's only love for God and for His Son, and understanding what they have done for you because they loved you, that begins to stir within you a desire and appreciation, and how can I respond to that love? And then God is going to begin to pour out that love in you when you come to this place. I just want to love you back. I don't know how. Teach me, show me. And He will. But until you as an individual, whether you be a young person or an older person, until you have that personal compelling love from within, you're not going to walk this kind of walk. You're not going to live this kind of crown life. You have to know Jesus is coming, and I'm looking forward to it. You know, a lot of God's people are afraid of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at how they live, you can understand why. Saints, I'm looking for Jesus to come. And that very hope will cause me to purify the things that would cause me shame at His coming and in His presence. Behold, I come quickly. Do you love that appearing? Second Corinthians 11. The important thing to understand about this life that will be rewarded a crown, this crown life, is that it is possible for every born-again believer to live. All have the life of Christ within them if they have accepted Jesus as their Savior. All have been given the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. But not all submit themselves to the fullness of that ministry of the Spirit. Not all submit themselves to the power of the life of Christ within them. And so they lose the opportunity to possess the crown. This is why the exhortation, hold fast. What are we holding fast to? The crown. Well, we don't have the crown yet, but we have the life, and we have the ability to live the life. We have the opportunity to live the life that will receive the crown. And that opportunity is given for every child of God. But not everybody will possess a crown. Some are letting their crown be robbed from them. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about this to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes to them, and he says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Is there not the picture there of the Lamb's wife? But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now again, you must compare Scripture with Scripture. If you just read this and take it out of context, you say, well, Paul's afraid they're going to lose their salvation. Remember, Paul wrote these same Corinthians, and he talked about the loss of reward that some were going to suffer, but they themselves would be saved yet so as by fire. So he was writing to carnal saints, and he calls them saints, and he says that their salvation is secure because the foundation is Jesus Christ. The works may be burned, and the life that they lived may have been completely in vain, but the foundation remains sure. There are many that teach that the whole church is the bride of Christ just by virtue of being saved. But when you read the Word of God, you cannot come to that conclusion. You understand that that privileged place as the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, it is offered as a reward, not as a gift, as salvation is, but as a gift, or rather, salvation is a gift, but this position to be a part of the bride of Christ, that is a reward given for faithfulness. And so Paul said, some of you are being distracted from the simplicity. The word simplicity means single-mindedness of doing what you do and saying what you do because you love Jesus. But many of God's people are being distracted from that single purpose of life. Why do you do what you do? Well, because I like to. Because it feels good. Because it makes someone else happy that I like to make happy. Singleness of mind. I live my life because I love Jesus, because I expect Him to come, because I want to be busy doing what pleases Him and not myself. So that's the first thing that I notice is that characterizes a crowned life. And this is how I can begin to examine my life. Am I holding fast? Am I living the kind of life that is going to be rewarded the crown? The first thing is, do I love His appearing? Do I love His appearing? Secondly, I notice in this passage of the description of Paul's life, he says his life is being poured out. It's a direct reference to an Old Testament offering of the Jews, and that was a drink offering. And that's when a liquid was poured out in the presence of God as unto Him. And by that act, a very symbolic act, what it was saying is rather than take this refreshing liquid and use it for myself, I pour it out as unto God. In other words, rather than live to please myself, I live to please God. So I find out that this life is a life of selfless sacrifice to God and to others. So ask yourself, am I living the crown life? Is my life being poured out? Now, Paul was literally facing death. He was going to be killed. All of us are going to come to the end of this life one way or another, either by the grave or when Jesus comes. We are living our life, but are we presently being poured out unto Christ? Do we spend time and energy and resources to minister to God and minister to others, or do we reserve those things for ourselves? Selfish indulgence. Selfish pleasure. What is it that characterizes you? Now, those that have heard me preach, you understand. I don't have anything against entertainment, clean, wholesome entertainment. Exercise, things that you enjoy and have pleasure in. Nothing wrong with those. But what is it that characterizes your life? Is it those things that indulge your own pleasure? Are you drinking the cup of your life for yourself? Or is the vast majority of your life spent for the purpose of ministering to God and ministering to others? It's kind of ironic that to hold fast to the crown involves letting go of everything else. To hold fast the crown, we must let go of everything that would hinder us from surrendering our life to God unconditionally. Now, God is so faithful to bless us abundantly with other things. When I said two cars, God's blessed me with two cars. I'm not ashamed of that. I give God the glory and the praise for that. But when those possessions begin to be what we live for and why we live, we're not being poured out unto God. I want to use all that He has given me to honor Him and to give Him the glory. So to grasp the crown or the crown life is to let go of all your selfish ambitions and your pleasures and say, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I want to glorify the one who redeemed me. I let go of my life. And in letting go of my life, I grasp and seize with energy and strength and vigor a life of godliness, a life of sacrifice, a life of selflessness in order to glorify the one who came to serve my need of salvation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Is this what characterizes your life? Are you holding fast to what you have? If you get a chance, read the entire 12th chapter of Romans. We'll read just the first two verses to get the message here. But the details of this exhortation how this exhortation is obeyed is follows in the rest of the chapter. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The rest of this chapter tells us how being a living sacrifice will manifest itself in your day-to-day attitudes and your day-to-day activities. Just a brief summary here. As you read this, you look for these things. First of all, our mind is not to be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world. Stop trying to be like the world. Be like Christ. We are to be transformed. Our thinking and our attitudes need to line up with the Word of God. So to be transformed, we need to submit to the power of the Word of God. Agree with that. Humility is mentioned several times in this passage. Being a healthy, functioning part of the body of Christ, ministering in the place that God gives you with the gifts that He provides, that's how you become a living sacrifice. Kindness is mentioned here. Patience, hope, generosity, endurance, peace. That's how you become a living sacrifice and you pour out your life unto God. So if these attitudes and activities do not characterize your life or my life, then we are not being poured out. We are not holding fast to the crown life that Jesus exhorted us to. The next thing that I find in Paul's description here is he says, I have fought the good fight. A soldier is one who obeys and one who is involved in active duty. The life that will be rewarded with the crown, with that highest place in glory, the eternal partner of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, will be the life that was actively engaged in spiritual warfare. Now again, this is important. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to bring Him the greatest glory? Then you want to live this kind of life that you might be at His side in eternity. Because for you and I to be there, it will be quite clear the only reason that we were able to be there, the only way that we were able to live godly was because of His grace. Not because we're special in ourselves, not because we're super Christians, but because we applied His grace to our day-to-day life. Not just for salvation, but for godly living. And so if you love Jesus, you'll want to be in this place. You want to be there. It'll bring Him the greatest glory. But if we're going to be there, we need to actively be engaged in spiritual warfare. He says, I fought the fight. The fight, to fight the good fight of faith is to actively resist the purposes of the enemy, both in you and in those around you. This is the spiritual warfare we're in. There is a very real enemy that wants to keep us from enjoying the purposes of God because he hates God. And when God's purposes are fulfilled in us, God is glorified in that. And so to be actively engaged in spiritual warfare is to actively resist the purposes of the enemy in your life and in those around you. The tools and the weapons that are given to us in this warfare that we might be successful are found in Ephesians 6. We won't take time this morning to study that. But there we find out that the tools and the weapons given to us for success in spiritual warfare to resist the purposes of the enemy, it's the Word of God and prayer. With the Word of God and prayer, we'll be able to successfully resist, for example, the corruption of false doctrine. You know, that's one of the biggest tools. Satan's not just in the street with the gutters and the drug addicts. Satan's very much alive in the midst of God's people. And he can dress up and look pretty good in a suit behind a pulpit. false doctrine is robbing many of God's people of their crown. Robbing them of what God intends for them. And Satan is just happy with that. But when you know the Word of God for yourself, you'll be able, as Brother Bruce was talking about in his Sunday school class, you'll be able to recognize the counterfeit and you'll understand, no, that's not God's purpose. That's somebody else's. The Word of God will cause you to walk in His light and in His will. With the Word of God and with prayer, you will be able to resist the temptation to sin, and that sin doesn't have to dominate your life. You can fight the purpose of the enemy that would cause you to be snared in sin with the Word of God and with prayer. 1 Timothy 6. Are you actively engaged, or maybe you're a reserve? And you think you're just going to, well, I'm going to let Brother Doug fight the battles for now. And when I get old like him, then I might get called up to duty. Saints, Jesus is coming quickly. We may not have the opportunity to get any older. Some of the older ones are saying opportunity. We may not get any older. Jesus is coming quickly. I want to fight the Lord's battles now. I think of little David. He didn't wait till he was big enough to fill Saul's armor. He started fighting now, didn't he? Those who are older and have physical limitations, you are still, as long as you have breath, to be in active duty fighting the purposes of the enemy by being grounded on the purposes of God and the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, see the activeness there? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, there is the thought again of laying hold of eternal life, or that which springs from eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Are we holding fast to that crown life? Are we holding fast to a life of spiritual warfare? Or have we become tired and weary? The next thing that we find in Paul's description of his life, he says, I finished the race. The life that will be rewarded the highest place in glory is a life that's characterized by the purposeful zeal of a runner. Stop and think about a runner in the Olympics for a minute. A runner comes to that race prepared mentally and physically. Years and years of preparation. Mentally and physically. He or she knows why they're there. They're not there to buy souvenirs. They're not there to kind of sightsee in that whatever country they go to. Now they may do some of that after their events and things, but that's not why they're there. They are there to run and to win the race. So they know why they're there. They know what they must do. They know how they must run. They know what lane is theirs. They know where the finish line is. They know how that race course is set out. And they know the goal. They know the prize. And the sole purpose, the single-mindedness, the simplicity of their mentality is, I'm here to win this race. A crown life is one that has this purposeful zeal of a runner. The life of the believer is a race course. God has given us a life to live with the promise of a crown for those who run well and finish their course with joy. So apply that analogy to your life. Do you know why you're here in this life? What's your purpose for living? Young or old, that's a good question, for all ages. Why are you here? A runner knows why he's there. here to run. Do you know what you are to be doing in this life? Well, how do you know what you should be doing? Know the Word of God. Do you know what, or better, who your goal is? Do you know what the prize is? It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your bridegroom. Are you purposefully and zealously living your life in such a way to win Christ? We don't have time this morning, but jot down if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul says, uses several sports analogies. One of them is that of a race, and those not all win. He talks about a boxer, and he says, I don't box with uncertainty. I don't just beat the air. We are to know what we're to be doing. Don't just wake up in the morning and go about your life. You cry out to God, Lord, what is your will for me today? In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about knowing the will of God and walking circumspectly, that is, uprightly or accurately. A runner knows the lane he's supposed to be in. He knows the turns. He knows what he's supposed to do in those things. Have you spent time asking God what you're supposed to be doing in life? Or are you just going through life? There's a purposeful zeal that's lacking in many of God's people. My purpose is to honor the one that I love because he first loved me. Then Paul says he'd kept the faith, and this will be the last one we'll look at this morning. I kept the faith. That is, he guarded the truth. Does vigilance concerning the sound doctrine of the Word of God characterize your life? This is the kind of life that will receive the crown of righteousness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, you hold fast to the pattern of sound words. There's that hold fast again. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words, to sound doctrine. Are you faithfully guarding that truth? First and foremost, by being a living example of its transforming power. Oh, a lot of people talk about the grace of God. Are you an example of the grace of God that saves you, transforms you, empowers you to live godly in expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what people see in you when they hear you talk about the grace of God? You be a living example. If you want to guard the faith, guard truth, live it. But then are you also faithfully proclaiming it to others? Are you faithfully supporting the message of God's grace that will draw others to the same fullness in the blessings of God? I believe that this is an important character of the crown life. You guard the truth. You keep the faith. Paul did with his life. And he says, I've been promised a crown. But not just for me, but for all of those who guard that same truth. Saints, it matters what you believe. They will label me intolerant. I am the Lord's servant. That means I have to say, and because I'm a servant of love, I want to say what the Lord says. He says it matters what you believe. It matters what and who you associate with. When you open your arms to embrace and to tolerate error, when you open your arms to embrace false doctrine, you are letting go of the crown. You're letting go of the crown. And we're told to hold fast to that which we have. But so many of God's people are letting go of what we have. I want to guard the faith. We'll close with Revelation 4 and verse 9 this morning. There's a reason I want the crown. It's not to prate around and boast. It's not so I can compare with others and say, ha ha, they didn't win and I did. No. If that's our attitude, we've already lost. We've already let go of the crown. Because we're not being poured out. That was one of the characteristics, wasn't it? But in Revelation 4 and verse 9, this is why I want my crown. Revelation 4 verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and are created." Saints, I want to hold fast to the way of life that will be found worthy of receiving a crown, because I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to glorify Him by one day saying, "Jesus, this is Yours. Thank You for the opportunity to worship You and to honor You." Lord willing, tonight we'll consider the second part of the Lord's admonition, and that is that no man take your crown. But this morning, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to that crown life.